Well, ladies, good morning. I'm so pleased to be with you this morning. I've been praying for you for this topic for at least a month, and pretty intensely for the last about 3 weeks. And so more than getting up and sharing with you, I think really the highlight is going to be when you get to share with one another what God has been doing in your lives, just to remind you why the format is like this. Normally, when you come to a Bible study, you would come and have a great discussion, and maybe the Lord convicted you about some things in the Word that need a change in your life, and you share them with your group on Tuesday morning. And then Wednesday morning, you sit down with your Bible and your Bible study, and you open up to the next lesson. And what happened to those convictions and those insights? The Lord still works. Those things do change us, but it's really special and a gift to just kind of get a moment to press pause and let the Lord do some work through His Word in your life and not rush on to the next thing. So I'm so pleased that you guys have been willing to do that this year, and I can't wait to hear what God has done. I hope I get to hear some of your stories from the past 2 weeks. I am going to piggyback off of what you studied last time you gathered from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. I'm just going to piggyback off of like the first four verses of that, and then I know in your groups you'll have time to explore more than that. But I'm going to read Matthew 5, 21 to 24, and just share a little bit, and I'm mostly going to teach from Psalm 4 this morning. But Matthew 5, 21 to 24 says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." So I have 6 kids, as was mentioned in the intro, and I homeschool, which is really insane. And then school started, you know, and then I started a website by the grace of God at the end of August. And so I've been pretty much tired since about the middle of August and haven't caught up. I've been just tired. And this week I've been really tired and just so tired. And so at 10:30 the other night, when I had just fallen asleep and I was woken up by my 15 and 13-year-old fighting over the bathroom because one had decided to take a shower and lock the door and the other one needed to brush their teeth, and it woke me up, I was livid and I lost it. I jumped out of bed and I ran to that bathroom and I started banging on the door, and I was screaming at my 13-year-old, my poor 13-year-old. I'm screaming at my 13-year-old about how he should know better than to shower so late, and what was he doing for the last hour and a half since we got home from church, and his sister needed to get in there and brush her teeth, and he needed to get out of there right now. Now. And then I huffed away back to bed. And then I just groaned. Oh, God, how can I go speak to these ladies on anger when I'm such a mess? And then my next thought was, thank you so much, God, for your mercy to me. What a kindness to give me such an incredible failure before I come to talk to you. Because the thing is, nobody comes to the Sermon on the Mount and says, hey, I think I'm doing pretty good at this, right? No, it just smacks you in the face. It's like reading the book of James. It just smacks you in the face with your sin. So I'm just really grateful for the reminder to come to you today, not as any kind of expert, not with 10 steps of how to conquer your anger. Just, I come as somebody who struggles mightily with anger and often fails. I come as someone who's desperate to see God do a transforming work in my life and in the life of my family in this area. And I come to you as a work in progress. I cannot say to you, follow me. I can just say, look to Jesus. Let's cry out to the Lord together. And that's all I can bring to you this morning. After I screamed at my son, and then after I prayed, oh, Lord, what happened? And then after I said, oh, thank you, God, for your mercy, my very next thought was, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, go. And be reconciled. And so I got back out of bed again, and I walked down the hall to the closed door, And I knocked on the door and went into my son, and I apologized to him. And I confessed my sin to him, and I asked him to forgive me, and I offered no excuses. I just let him know how sorrowful I was over my sin toward him, and I poured out encouraging words to try to build him back up, and the tears ran down his face. And he forgave me, because boys love to forgive their mamas. I'm so grateful for God's word telling me exactly what to do in that situation. And still, I stand here today and I still have issues with anger. So, and I'm seeing the fruit of that anger that I have sown in my kids as they erupt in anger at one another. And I'm desperate for change. So what do we do when we're desperate for change? We go to the Word of God. At least I hope. We cry out to the Lord, we go to the Word of God. As I was praying through these issues in my life and praying about what to share with you, I looked up that verse that said, "Be angry and do not sin." I knew it was there. I just didn't know where it was. I had to go find it. And it's in the smack dab middle of Psalm 4, which you have in front of you. And so as I studied the context of this verse, God opened up to me some glorious truth that I want to share with you this morning. And so I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to dive into the actual teaching in Psalm 4. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this gift of being together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word. Thank you for the gift of each and every one of these precious women. And thank you that you have been working in these areas in our lives already, and you will continue to work. So we just ask this morning as we come to you that you will open up your word, open up our eyes, open up our ears to hear what you have to say. Lord, speak through your word to us this morning. And we pray for some breakthrough in the spiritual realm and in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this psalm, I'm telling you, we're going to talk about anger. It shows up in the middle. So like before we dive in, let's just think about what is anger. You learned last time from Jen Wilkin that anger is natural. It's a natural response to having your will violated, right? That was from last time. And that anger is an emotion, a God-given emotion, right? And God has given us these emotions as gifts. Anger is actually a gift. It's something that, not the sinful response to anger is not a gift to anyone around you, but anger itself is a gift from the Lord. It's like a check engine light that helps you to see that something is not right in the world. And often that thing that's not right is inside you. It might just be selfishness. It might be idolatry. It might be many kinds of things. It also, that check engine light could be showing you there's something wrong outside of you. It could be an injustice or an evil in the world. Or it could be just something that needs tending to in your household. It could be it's a discipline, an area of discipline that needs to be handled. And if you recognize that anger as, okay, what is this pointing to that needs to change, then you can channel that. So anger is a gift. Anger is also a mirror. Anger, what we get angry about reveals what we prioritize. It reveals what we worship. So the question you have to ask yourself is, do I get angry about the same kind of things that make God angry? Am I as angry about the injustices in the world and the poverty and the human trafficking and the lies that are told about God across the world? Am I as angry as that as I am about getting woken up from my precious sleep? So that anger is a mirror that kind of reveals whose kingdom am I serving? What am I chasing after? Am my kingdom higher than God's kingdom? And so therefore, anger can be humiliating. Anger is humiliating because often our response embarrasses us. It often reveals like that mirror that what I'm getting angry about is not the same thing that God is angry about. And so it's humiliating. But that's actually a good thing because the word says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So it's even a gift as it's humiliating you because that's just where we need to be before the Lord, is humble and humiliated. So we're going to assume as we head into this psalm, since the psalmist, who happens to be David, is talking about be angry and do not sin, he's going to talk about anger. We're going to assume that some offense has been committed. You don't just get angry in a vacuum. Something happens. Your will is violated, and that makes you angry. So whether you're the one that's angry, the psalmist is one is angry, we're going to start with the assumption something has happened, there's been an offense. And so now we're going to follow what is his response. So let's walk through the psalm together, looking at verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. My first response to anger must be to call on God. And look at what he calls God. Oh, God of my righteousness. God is the one who holds my righteousness in his hands. My flesh, myself, is always ready to respond to anger with sin. Always. My only hope of a righteous response is to call on the God of my righteousness. James 1:20 says, man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. Only God is able to be angry and deal with it righteously. So when we are letting Christ live his life through us, when we're calling on the Lord, calling on God in my righteousness to give us the righteous response, that's our only hope. Next he says, you have given me relief when I was in distress. When I'm angry, I need to remember what God has done for me in the past. I need to remember, oh, I've been in this situation before. And how has God helped? How has he helped me choose victory? How has he calmed my anger? How has he, or just even remembering how things weren't as big a deal as I thought they were in the moment, or how when I turned to God, how he helped me. And then he says, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Responding to anger without sinning is a grace. It's a grace that I need from God. It's a grace gift. That righteous response is a grace gift. So we need to ask the Lord to give that. The psalmist is basically pleading here, God, if you don't help me, I can't do this. I desperately want to walk in righteousness. Be gracious to me. Help me. Then verse 2, we start to see the reason for his anger. Oh, men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? The psalmist actually has good reasons for his anger. His anger might be righteous anger. He's being dishonored and lied to. It's really hard for me to tell often whether my anger is righteous or unrighteous anger. We know that there are both kinds, but I my thoughts and my motives and everything get so mixed up. So it's hard to tell, but no matter what kind of anger I have, I can bring it before the Lord with that longing for something to change. He says, how long, how long? He says it twice in the psalm. He is longing for things to be made right. And we can bring that longing to the Lord also. Notice he brings the offense before God. He doesn't excuse it. He doesn't minimize it. God is not minimizing or excusing the offense that's been done to you. But look at verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. The psalmist is secure in his identity. Set apart for God himself. He trusts that God knows the difference between the godly and the evildoers. He trusts that God hears his prayers and God will take revenge for him so that he doesn't need to act. Romans 12:19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. In order to be angry and not sin, because remember, that's what we're really concerned with this morning. Be angry and don't sin, but how? How do I do that? In order to be angry and not sin, I have to believe that God is going to perfectly mete out justice if I put it in his hands. I have to believe that he cares about this situation. And he's not aloof and off there somewhere, but he actually cares about the offense that has been caused to me. He cares. I have to believe he hates sin as much as I do, more than I do. I have to believe that he is the God of justice who will punish sin. And he's either going to punish that sin on the cross, if it's a fellow believer, or he is going to punish that sin. He will deal with the sinner, and he will deal with the consequences, and he will chasten, and he will handle it much better than I can. I have to believe that when I pray, look at that, the Lord hears when I call to him. If you hear nothing else this morning, walk away with that verse. The Lord hears when you call to him. He hears you. He hears the calls of the godly who he has set apart for himself. But the problem is, I do not feel godly because I'm angry and sinning all over the place in my anger. And I don't feel godly. And I look objectively at myself and go, oh, there's way too much here. How can I say God has set apart the godly for himself? How can I say that's me? I don't feel godly. In fact, if God were to perfectly mete out justice, if that's what I have to believe in the situation, he would destroy me. Because the word says, my sin makes me God's enemy. Especially when I'm busy taking matters into my own hands and usurping the justice of God and enacting vengeance on those who have transgressed my kingdom. And there are seven, actually. My husband frequently transgresses my kingdom. There are six, these people in my household don't seem to understand whose kingdom they are a part of, and they're constantly breaking the rules of my kingdom. It's infuriating. But, you know, that is rebellion. That is just, oh my gosh, God hates that. That I would set myself up in his place. But God has shown me grace. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Two verses later, it says that while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. And so I can show grace to my enemies because I've been shown grace. My godliness, when I want to look at this psalm and say, God, the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. He set me apart for himself. My godliness belongs to the God of my righteousness, from verse 1. He's the God of my righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ, his perfect life counted as my record, that makes me godly. Not my perfect record, because I clearly do not have a perfect record. Not even since this morning when I got up. This is not about me earning God's favor. Knowing exactly who I am, all my flaws and sin, God still set me apart for himself, and he set you apart for himself, knowing exactly who you are, exactly your flaws, exactly your struggles. And we're his. And that's a fact no amount of failure on my end can undo. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no condemnation, even for angry mamas, for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation heaped upon us. I can look at verse 3 and say, the Lord has set me apart for himself. And the Lord hears when I call. Not because of my perfect record, not because I've done a good job not getting angry this week, but because of Christ's righteousness has washed me clean and made me godly. And that attitude is the same attitude we have to now bring to the situation as we look at the person who's offending us, right? So that's why the psalmist can now say in verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Okay, I want to do that. And how? I'm still wondering how. I've got the theology. I know what I need to believe about God. But how do I practically not sin when I feel angry? And in the very, he starts to tell us, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. So he's not saying forget about the offense. Just forget it. Just forget it. He doesn't even say stop thinking about it. He's ponder. But be silent. Don't gossip about it. Don't pick up the phone to tell everybody you can think of about your friends. So post it on Facebook. Get everybody riled up. Don't give vent to your anger. Proverbs 29:11. Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. Notice even the calling out to God has stopped here. Why? Because the talk has been replaced with trust. Talk here has been replaced with trust. Verse 5, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. So now we are hitting the place of how do we be angry and not sin? It's going to require sacrifice and trust. Sacrifice and trust. First, to let God handle the offense against me requires sacrifice. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. I have to sacrifice my own rights because that old me with all those rights has been crucified with Christ. And now it's Jesus who wants to live his Christ life through me. And guess what his Christ life looked like? Sacrificing the right to defend yourself, sacrificing the right to take revenge, sacrificing the right to speak up, sacrificing the right to demand an apology for how you're treated, sacrificing the right to be treated even a certain way, respected. Think of how he was treated. Think of how he was treated. And that's the life he wants to live through you. So to be angry and not sin, I have to sacrifice all those things. I have to lay my reputation on the altar. I have to lay my rights on the altar. And I have to trust God will defend those whom he has set apart for himself. In Matthew 5 that I read at the beginning, there is this really weird word, and Jen Wilkin did not mention it in the video because she had to cover so much, but at the beginning of verse 23 is the word so. And that so is big fat sacrifice. Because Jesus is talking about getting angry. And he's talking about how anger is like murder. And you are angry. And we said, if you're angry, something has happened to offend you, either a perceived offense or a real offense. But you are angry because someone else has offended you. And then the next thing he says is, so if you realize that someone has something against you, which feels very backwards to me as I read it, because I'm the one that has something against them, right? Otherwise, I wouldn't be angry. So he says, so someone has something against you, so you need to go and be reconciled. Jesus does teach how to deal with other people's sin. You have to wait to Matthew 18 to get there. But in the Sermon on the Mount, he does not seem primarily concerned with you trying to help fix other people's behavior or help other people get better. He is primarily concerned in the Sermon on the Mount with you becoming Christ-like, which means laying down your life and your rights and let God handle the other person's sin. So even in the situation where you're angry because someone has offended you, Jesus calls you to go be the one to say sorry. And that is a sacrifice. That is a really big sacrifice. I have seen God work this miracle of reconciliation. And he loves to do this in the body of Christ. If you spend any time serving in the body of Christ, doing life with brothers and sisters, you will offend somebody and you will be offended. And if you're never getting offended in the church, then you're probably too isolated. If you are serving, if you are doing life together, there is going to be offense caused. And some of it is just because we're built differently and we have different giftings and different personalities and they rub up against each other. And some of it is because we're a bunch of sinners. And we legitimately cause offense because we do wrong. But I have sat at a table with someone who was trashing my reputation behind my back and making ministry very difficult for me. And I have experienced the grace of God poured down upon me in preparation for this meeting and during the meeting, where he gave me so much grace of humility to completely 100% own my own part of the conflict, admit very openly and honestly to everything I had done wrong and my false motives, lay it bare on the table and ask for forgiveness. And you would think that a response to an act like that would be, oh, you know what, I'm sorry too. I've done some things wrong. You might think that would be the normal response. But that is not what Matthew 5 even says. You go be reconciled. You apologize. You own your part of the offense. This is reconciliation. And it is beautiful to the Lord. The person I was at that table with was not ready to admit wrong. I took the entire burden. I took all of the fault publicly, even though I had been offended and mistreated. And I don't say that to brag on myself. That was a grace of God. And I have rarely felt so close to the Lord as in that time. And let me tell you, what I felt was joy and peace, which we're about to get to in this psalm. Because it pleases the Lord when you act like Jesus, when he pours out the grace of Christ to live through you. And this is his plan for reconciliation. It's for you to take that offense that was done to you and place it in the hands of the Lord and let him deal with it. He will punish the sin that was done to you. You have to believe that reconciliation is possible, ladies, because God is a God who delights in the miracle of reconciliation among his children. And I was so happy walking out of that meeting. And she was so angry still because she had not laid down her own stuff. It's the grace of humility before the Lord. I have to let God handle that offense against me, and that requires trust. Because if I'm going to sacrifice like this, I have to trust that everything's going to be okay, that he's going to protect my reputation, that I don't have to be understood. I have to believe that when I pray, he hears what I pray, and that though I can't see it, something's changing in the spiritual realm because I prayed. And that is the confidence that I need to be angry but not sin. It's sacrifice and trust. But will God come through? Look at verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Looking at the circumstances doesn't help. It might be tempting to question God's goodness, but he's still good. He's promised to work all things for your good if you're in Christ Jesus. Right? Even the things that look bad. So if you're, maybe it's reconciliation that you've been seeking and you can't get it, or a continual offense caused by somebody else, or maybe you're like me and you struggle with anger on an ongoing basis, and it might be tempting to think that you're beyond hope. Maybe it's lust. Maybe, who knows, that sin that you've struggled with and asked him to take it away. How long, O Lord, how long? Will God show me some good? Will he make me good? Will he ever deliver me from these sinful patterns? Look at what the psalmist does. Instead of focusing on the circumstances, he turns and focuses on the face of the Lord. Because the good we really need to seek is just the light of his face. God's presence is enough to cool the anger. Even if it looks like nothing has changed, it's enough to come face to face with God. Even if I'm no better today than I was yesterday with this anger stuff, guys. It's enough to come face to face with God and go ahead and be humiliated before him and experience him and enjoy him, because he is not concerned with my perfect performance. It's the relationship. So when I turn my attention to gaze on his face, the result is thanksgiving and joy and peace. Look at verse 7. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Being thankful for his presence, being thankful for him, it overshadows everything else. Knowing God, drawing near to God in difficult times, choosing to trust him instead of acting in anger, the result is a joy that surpasses any happiness that comes from getting my way. There is so much joy in obeying the Lord when he pours out the grace to help you obey. It's just joy. It's a sweetness that does it. You can't explain it. And it is better to experience that and experience his presence and his power than it is to fight for control or have my way or have my kingdom or even have people understand me or have my reputation secure. It's better to be misunderstood and be in the presence of the Lord. It's better to be mistreated and be in the presence of the Lord than to fight for people to treat me as I deserve, quote unquote. Because I know actually what I deserve, but the Lord has spared me from that by his grace. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, verse 8. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So here we've come to the end of this calling out to the Lord and giving things up to him, and laying on the bed and silent and replacing all the talk with trusting him, handing the situation over to him in humility, surrendering. I've come to him and remembered who he is. I've called on him. He's turned his face to me and helped me to lay down my fears and my anger, to trust him with the situation. He's given me joy in his presence. And now I can lie down and sleep in peace. Not just lie there in the bed and be silent. I can sleep with a clean conscience before the Lord. I can trust him with my reputation, my future, my children, my finances, my righteousness. I can let his grace wash over my sinful patterns of the past. With him alone do I dwell in safety. The unrighteous anger has cooled, coming face to face with the Lord. And the righteous anger has been entrusted to him. I have asked him to act, and he is changing. Something is changing. He is doing something in the spiritual realm that's beyond what I can see, so I can let the control go. So anger and reconciliation is really about our theology. Who is God? Who is God? That's what it comes down to. Who is God? Is he good? Is he just? Will he act if I don't? It's more about my need for mercy, actually, than my enemies. You may not want God to forgive your enemy, actually, but you want him to forgive you. Isn't that unfair? We do that all the time. That glorious cross where your sin was paid for, you know, it's the same glorious cross where the other person's sin was paid for. That offense that you're holding on to, that offense that was caused to you, it's paid for. Have you ever pictured an offense like that, an offense done to you, nailed to the cross with the blood of Jesus washing over it, and said, I declare by faith that is paid for? Have you considered praying and asking God to forgive them? Not, God, please help me forgive them. Please help me forgive. Please help me forgive. God, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They're helpless to do anything else unless you step in and help them, God. Please forgive them. You ever think of asking God to forgive their sin, the sin that was done against you? So how do we be angry and not sin? We need to humble ourselves first. Maybe the anger is just revealing my obsession with serving myself, like my anger often is. But when that anger is right and someone has sinned against me, I have to remember the one and only purely right sacrifice. It says offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There is one right sacrifice in the history of the world, and that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that is the sacrifice that I'm counting on to save me, and that I'm counting on to wash over that offense that's been caused to me too, and my anger. So I'm going to close by praying Psalm 4, which I highly recommend you do. Notice, ladies, when we're struggling with an issue, sometimes if we've got our act together, we turn to the Word and we go try to find those verses that talk about that issue. Be angry and do not sin. But notice, if all you do is grab that verse, you're missing what God has provided in terms of the motivation and the method and the power to obey it. So find that verse and then sit in the context and see what God will show you and empower you to actually obey it, and then pray it. So if you bow your heads, I'm going to pray through Psalm 4 for us. Oh God of my righteousness, call out to you. You've relieved me before when I've been in distress. You cooled my anger before. You've helped me, God, so often. Now be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Oh, Lord, I long for these things to be made right. For each woman in this room, some have been offended against greatly. Evil has been done. Some are just struggling with a sin they just want to get rid of, God. How long will we sit in this current situation? Lord, we long for things to be made right, but we know you have set apart the godly for yourself. And even though we don't feel godly, you have washed us clean in the blood of Jesus. Lord, you hear when we call. So we call to you right now. We ask you to move. We ask you to do something. Save us. Help us. Lord, help us to be angry, but not sin. I thank you, God, that you are angry over sin and you are angry over the wrong that's been done to us, Lord. But help us to stop talking about it. Help us to trust you, to rest in your presence and trust that you are a good God. You've got it. You're going to take care of this. We bring you the sacrifice of our lives, God. I just lay down my rights right now, my right to be heard, my right to take revenge, my right to be treated a certain way, my right to demand an apology. I lay it down, God, and I give it to you. I sacrifice that right, and I trust you, Lord, that you are going to make things right. You will handle what's been done to me. You will handle that other person. You will handle this relationship or situation. I trust, Lord, that you are working in ways I cannot see. Lord, I won't say, where are you to show me good? But I do say, God, show us some good. Lift the light of your face on us, God, in this place this morning. Pour out your presence and your spirit that we could feel you here, that we could gaze into your face and replace that anger and anxiety and lust and desire and everything else we're struggling with, replace it, Lord, with joy in your presence. Give us peace that we could rest in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have saved us, that you've called us, that you've set us apart as yours. In Jesus' name we pray.